Okay, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. Now, I'm still continuing the theme, the topic on the covenant of peace, which I began quite a few weeks ago, and over these last few weeks we've been looking at this word shalom, which is the Hebrew translation of the word peace. And we've been looking at what this word shalom means, what is encompassed by shalom, by peace. And what we've been studying over these last few weeks is that peace, or shalom, covers our safety and our protection. And we looked at one night looking at how the peace of God is connected to our safety, it's connected to our protection. Then we looked at the how peace is, it's to do with our harmony in our relationships. One, most importantly with God, our peace with God, our harmony with Him, our relationship with Him. And then secondly, that relationship we have with one another, towards other people. We've seen that peace, or shalom, has, in the definitions, it talks about our soundness of mind, our clarity of thinking. You know, we can have clarity of thought, soundness of mind. Last week, we were looking at shalom, or the covenant of health and healing. And tonight, we're going to look at another one of these meanings of this word shalom. And that is on the subject of shalom being a covenant of prosperity for us. Now, let's ask you to turn to Ezekiel 37, because we're going to read verse 26. I've touched on this, I've mentioned it, but we've not actually read it in any of these weeks that we've been studying. Normally, we've taken you to Isaiah 54. But Ezekiel 37, verse 26, says this. It says, "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever." So here God is speaking to His people, and He says, "I'm going to make a covenant of peace with them." And He says, "It shall be an everlasting covenant." Now, we've touched on this in previous weeks, that God, the covenant of peace, is an everlasting covenant. And actually, in Isaiah 54:10, the scripture we have been reading, it uses the words that this covenant of peace will not be removed. So this covenant, what that tells us, if it's an everlasting covenant, if it's not going to ever be removed, it tells us that it's still active, it's still in force today. And as with all of what we've been studying on this subject of peace, or the covenant of peace, we can appropriate, we can lay claim to every one of these things by faith in Jesus. We can lay claim to safety and protection. We can lay claim to soundness and clarity of mind, health and healing, our relationships with other people. And as I said, and along this subject, which we're going to look at tonight, of prosperity, one of the meanings of this word shalom. So before we go anywhere else, let's turn to a very familiar scripture. Many of you will know this scripture. We're going to go to the book of Jeremiah, and chapter 29. It's a favorite among many people. Jeremiah 29, I'm going to read verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. Now, God's thoughts towards us. Now, we might find this hard to comprehend, that God would have these thoughts towards us. Because we tend to think it's all our thoughts are towards Him. But He's thinking towards us. He has thoughts for us, towards us. And in this verse, it tells us what it is. It says, His thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace. They're not thoughts of harm or evil. It's thoughts of peace. And these thoughts towards us are for a particular purpose, in order that we might have a future and a hope. Now, God wants to bless us. Now, if you actually look at this word, the word here that's translated peace, this word shalom. You know, the understood meaning of this, and a lot of the other translations include this actually in the verse, is thoughts of prosperity towards us. God wants to bless us. He wants to give us a future. He wants to give us hope. You know, His blessing is towards, He's talking here about the welfare and the well-being of man. You know, God's thinking good things towards each and every one of us. He's not devising some plan to get us into trouble. We don't need help with that. We can get ourselves into a lot of trouble. We don't need anybody to help us. We can say the wrong things and in an instant we've landed ourselves into some very hot water. Now, God isn't trying to get us into the place where we are having problems and we're having needs so that He can deliver us. Now, His thoughts towards us are thoughts of peace. He wants us to live in His welfare, and that we are, I'm going to use the word prospered. Now, I'm going to explain something in a moment about this word prosperity. But let me just read some of the other translations of this verse to you. In the New International Version, it reads like this. It says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. The New English says this. It says, I know my purpose for you, says the Lord. Prosperity and not misfortune. And a long line of children after you. A lesser known translation, but one that I like and often referred to, is one by a man called James Moffat. And he says this, he says, for I keep in mind my purpose for you, a purpose of weal and not of woe, to let you have hope for the future. Now, this word weal means prosperity and welfare, and it's from this word that we get our word wealth. Weal, if you just stick a TH on the end, you have wealth. But listen to the King James. This is the authorized King James. We're reading the New. I'm reading from the New King James when I teach and preach. But the authorized, the old 1611 King James puts it like this: I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. An expected end. You know, the future, this is the future that God expects for us. He wants us, He's got an expectation. He's got His thoughts towards us. Thoughts of peace. Thoughts of blessing. Thoughts of prosperity. And He's got an expected end for us. And He wants to bring us to that expected end. And of course, some of us too have expectations. We have things that we expect, that we are believing and trusting God. And God, if they're right for us, and God's put this on our hearts, then He will bring us to our expected end as well. You know, God wants to bring blessing upon His people. His thoughts towards us are thoughts of prosperous in every area. Now this is where I want to touch on. It's not the type of prosperity that will harm us. Because you say, well, how can prosperity harm us? Well, prosperity is not just about money. Unfortunately, whenever you mention this word prosperity, immediately alarm bells start ringing in a lot of people's minds. They say, oh, he's talking about money. No, I'm not talking about money at all. Money is a byproduct of the prosperity of God. But then so is health and healing. That's a byproduct of the prosperity of God. So is our blessing in our relationships. That's a byproduct of the prosperity of God. You know, prosperity isn't just about money. It's about our whole lifestyle, our whole way of living, the way we think, the way we conduct ourselves. Now, if it was just about money, then our prosperity can destroy us. Because money can destroy a person. I don't know if you know anybody, but just look at how many people in the world today, and these include Christians, these are people that believe and trust God, how when they've gained a huge amount of money. Now, whether that's through something like gambling or playing the lotto, whether it's they've won a large amount of money on some game or something, or that they've been on the TV and, you know, they go into one of these quiz shows and they can win a prize money, or whether it's even if it's an inheritance that's been handed down from generation to generation. You know, when they get hold of this money, somehow it destroys them. Why? Because they don't know how to handle it. They don't know how to live with that type of blessing. And it is a blessing. Money is a blessing. We need money to live. If we don't have money, and you don't have any money, you don't live very well. People say, well, I don't need a lot. No, you don't need a lot of money, but you need money. You've got to have some, because you've got to pay your electricity. You've got to pay your rent. You've got to buy your food. So you've got to have some money. But you've got to know how to handle it. A mishandled prosperity destroys. And the Bible gives us warnings about mishandling the prosperity, of mishandling money. So let's just look at a few of those warnings. Let's go to the book of Proverbs chapter 1. This is a slight detour from the teaching, but nevertheless it's important that we know the warnings. Proverbs chapter 1, and it's verse 32. Proverbs 1:32. Now, Jane, does your Bible say prosperity? Yeah, I want Jane to read this, because this is from the King James. Actually, the word prosperity isn't mentioned in the New King James. But.
For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them.
Yeah, mine has complacency. But nevertheless, it's talking about the mishandling of prosperity. If you give a lot of money to a fool, it will destroy him. Because he doesn't know how to handle that amount of money. Actually, the Hebrew word here, which has been translated complacency in the New King James, is the Hebrew word is shalva, which means an abundance. It means prosperity. It means security. And if you give that to a fool, because he doesn't know how to handle it, he doesn't know how to use it, it becomes his destruction. It it will destroy him. Prosperity in the hand of a fool destroys, because he doesn't know how to handle or to use it. Now let's, you say, well, that's just an Old Testament proverb. Well, let's see what the Apostle Paul has to say about it. So come with me to the book of 1 Timothy. The first letter of Timothy, chapter 6. I used to know some people that wouldn't receive anything from the Bible unless St. Paul said it. So let's go to see what he actually said. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to read just two verses, verses 9 and 10. It says, but those who desire to be rich. Now look at the, what he's saying. He says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And then verse 10, which must be the most misquoted verse in the whole of the Bible. It says here, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The people that love money and desire to get hold of it, it will lead to their destruction. Why? Because it says here, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And he's writing here to the church, and he's saying, looks, or he's actually writing to Timothy and giving him instructions for teaching the church. He says, because some, it's, with this blessing of prosperity, actually it's caused them to stray from the faith. Because of their greediness, because of their lust, their desire for financial gain. Now, as I said, it's not wrong to have money. What actually, people actually have, and as you know, people have taken this verse and said that money is the root of all evil. And that's not what the scripture said. It doesn't say money is evil. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So money and prosperity in itself isn't harmful. It's a blessing. It's good to have. But it's got to be handled correctly. It's got to be used right. When it's mishandled, the love of it brings destruction. Now, if you actually just go back a few verses to verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 8, it says, it talks about being content with what you have. Now, I don't believe that this, when we say, when it says be content with what, it means that you've got to be happy and glad that you're poor and destitute and broke. Because that's not a blessing. You know, what I believe this means is that we should be happy and content and enjoy the prosperity that God gives us, and not seek to just keep massing it up. You know, because very often what happens, and this is the snare, this is the trap, that when you get something, you think, oh, I might lose it, and then you try and get more because you're trying to be secure, and actually, and you're always trying to reach for more and more and more. And that's what Paul is saying here is wrong. We don't desire riches. We don't desire vast wealth. Now, if God entrusts that to us, then praise God, bless God, use it rightly. Be blessed with it. But we should be content with what God entrusts to us. Be content with what we have. He said we brought nothing into the world and we can't carry anything out of it. If we've got food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Now, I want to give you another scripture that Paul taught. So I want to give you the biblical definition of the word prosperity, as I see it. And I believe I have correct understanding of this, but you may see it differently. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, I believe this is the biblical definition of true prosperity. And this is what we should be content with. Second Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to read verses 8 to 11. And God, let's just read those two words again. And God, this is not from man, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Then he goes on in verse 12, he says, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. So, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that you always have all sufficiency in all things, that you have an abundance for every good work. And then he talks about this, about dispersing abroad, giving to the poor. You know, I believe that this Bible definition of prosperity is that, one, we have all sufficiency in all things, that we have our needs met. If we've got needs and we're struggling to meet the needs, we're not at peace. We're troubled if we're thinking about all these needs. It doesn't give us peace knowing that we've got so many needs and no way to meet those needs. Save God, bless us and provide for us. Prosperity is that we have our needs met, having all sufficiency in all things. Two, that we may have an abundance for every good work. That we have more than we need so that we can be a blessing to somebody else. Now, there's an attitude going around, and in a lot of, not just in the church, but in the world as well, where it is that it's along the lines of just us two, and that will do. Just enough for us, or us four, and no more. So long as we're happy, so long as we have our needs met, we're okay. But that's not the scriptural way. We have a little bit extra. I'm not talking about having vast sums, but so long as we are satisfied, our needs are met, we are blessed. That we've got a little bit that we can disperse to somebody else. We can be a blessing. We can meet somebody else's need. That is, as far as I'm concerned, the biblical definition of prosperity. Our needs are met. We're happy. We're content. We don't have any financial problems in that sense. And we've got a little bit that we can bless somebody else with and meet their need. Now, we're looking at the covenant of peace as a covenant of prosperity. And what I want us to do, we're going to go to the Old Testament. Because I see already time is beginning to run out on us. Look at we're going to see a story of a man in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, chapter 19. It's just after, if you go to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy, then you have Joshua, and Judges comes after Joshua. So it's the seventh book of the Bible.
Can you go back when I please?
Judges chapter 19. And here we have a story of, in verse 16. It's the story. We're going to start reading at verse 60. But it's a story of a traveler who is traveling through the country, and he comes to a city and he's looking for a place to stay. And they come down to this town, this village, this place called Gibeah. And he decides that he's going to go into this town or into one of the other towns that are nearby to spend the night, him and his servant. And verse 16, it says, they go into the town of Gibeah. And actually, let's read verse 15. It says, they turned aside there to go in to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat down in the open square of the city, for no one would take them into his house to spend the night. 19:15. So this traveler and his servant, they've gone into the town, they've gone into the town square, right into the middle of the village, and they've sat themselves down in the open square, and they find that no one invites them into their house. Now, I don't know how long they sat there. Maybe they sat there a good long while. But it says in verse 60, it says, just then, those words just then, actually, what I think when I read those words is that these men were almost on the point of giving up and saying, you know, we're going to spend the night in the square. You know, we're going to sleep under the stars tonight. You know, it's useless. No one is helping us. Almost at that quitting moment, resigned themselves to the fact that there's no bed for them for the night. But it says, just then, verse 16, an old man came in from his work in the field at evening, who also was from the mountains of Ephraim. And he was staying in Gibeah, whereas the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he raised his eyes, he saw the traveler in the open square of the city. And the old man said, where are you going? And where do you come from? And so the traveler begins to tell the story. So he said to them, we're passing from Bethlehem in Judah toward the remote mountains of Ephraim. I am from there. I went to Bethlehem in Judah. Now I'm going to the house of the Lord. But there's no one who will take me into his house. Although we have both straw and fodder for our donkeys, and bread and wine for myself, for your female servant, and for the young man who is with your servant. Now there is no lack of anything. We don't need food. We got food, we got wine. You know, we can look after it. All we're looking for is a place to spend the night. And the old man said to them, peace be with you. He proclaims the shalom, the blessing of peace upon him. He says, however, he says, let all your needs be my responsibility. Only do not spend the night in the open square. So he brought him into his house. He gave fodder to the donkeys, and they washed their feet, and they ate, and they drank. Now, there we have this old man. They'd never met him. They didn't know who he was. But he came, and he opened up his heart. He opened up his home. He opened up of his wealth to them and blessed them. Now, if we're going to pronounce peace to somebody, or we're going to say God bless you to someone, and we don't actually do something to meet the need, there's something wrong. Because we can go up to someone who's in need and say, oh, God bless you, brother. Well, that's okay, as a greeting, you know, or a parting. But if we're going to pronounce a blessing upon us, then at least let's be the vessel by whom God can use to bless that person. Now, if we don't have the money to do that, we don't have the resources to, because we don't have the prosperity of God, then we're not in a position to do it. Now, for years, I'm going to tell you a little story. For years, I became a Christian quite young, and in my younger days, I never even thought like this. But once I started, actually, once we got married, we had to have responsibilities. We had to pay for mortgage, and we had to pay for other things and buy our food. And we had very little money left. We just about had enough to bring our tithe to the Lord every week. And there were many a times when I was sitting in other services, sitting in Bible studies, or, you know, we'd gone to another church to visit them. You know, and they wanted to bring an offering to me. And I felt really bad that I didn't have anything to bring to God. And you won't believe how many times I sat in the service and I prayed, oh Lord, if I just had something that I could bring and give to you. A financial gift, an offering. Now, we were bringing our tithe every week. We never defaulted on that, but we never sort of would say, well, we're going to use our tithe to pay off something. We never did that because that wasn't the way we believed. It wasn't the way we were brought up. But I was still short. I still didn't have anything. And even those times, those services were, I just want to give to you, God. I want to give, but I haven't got anything to give. And I prayed many times, Lord, if you just gave me something, even if it was something small that I could just give, because I really, literally didn't have any change in my pocket. I never carried any money around with me. I used to say I'm like the Queen, because she never carries money on her either. And I used to go visit people, and I used to feel really guilty because I didn't have any money. I couldn't be a blessing to them. I couldn't buy them a meal. And it always seemed the other way around, that whenever I went out there, they were saying, come on, I'll be a blessing to you. Yes, I like to be blessed, but I want to be the blesser. I wanted to give. And that really upset me. It hurt me that I couldn't buy my friend a meal. I couldn't buy him a coffee even when we were out, because I didn't have the money. Now, thank God, we're in a position where we're able to be a blessing. We don't have all of the, God brought me out of that, I set up that many years ago. But if we're going to pronounce peace to someone, or we're going to pronounce the blessing of God upon them, at least let's be the vessel by whom God can bless them. Open yourselves up to be. Say, Lord, use me. Yeah, can I be the one that blesses this person? Now that's getting away from my topic tonight, but you know, we're looking at this covenant of peace, this covenant of prosperity. And this man provided for the traveler's needs. Now, in the book of Lamentations...
Peter, can I ask a question?
You can ask a question.
Listen, sorry if I offend you. No, but you picked up Judges 15:22 or whatever.
Uh-huh.
If you continue reading,
yes,
you'll find that he gave them his woman. But, so, I mean, no, for me, that's humiliation.
Let me,
You want?
It was a...
Let me tell you. Okay, don't worry.
Yes.
And then he killed her to pieces and stuff. No, no.
My death is coming from the from Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yes, this is it's goes on and says that these perverted men came, they surrounded the house, they beat the door, because they wanted to have a relationship with the traveller. That's what they were. They said, bring him out here. We want to have sex with this man. And he said, no, this old man said, no, don't. I'll give you my daughter. Do what you like with her, but don't do this abominable thing. Don't commit this evil. And he gave, yes, they took the woman.
It's an evil to give your daughter to somebody else. And again, he entered the house, he took a knife, laid hold of this concubine and divided her.
Yeah.
And
scattered
throughout
Israel.
Yes,
of course. Oh.
Then by then,
I
sent her to
her
for the three
others. Perhaps she wanted to divorce
him on the way. Yeah, look. He was...
Women are not part of the time.
That's another subject, which...
Okay. That was a remnant from Sodom and Gomorrah. That's right.
And the same thing happened. You see, the same thing happened in Sodom and Gomorrah when they wanted, and that's why they came out. To
but sometimes you pick a phrase, a line or two.
Uh-huh.
And that's why you have to read in the context of this.
And then, yeah. And then the remainder, it's awful, but...
Peter was referring to this man. The topic is this man, this character. Not of those two who knocked at the door.
Yes, yes.
The two that knocked at the door were the evil ones. This is a righteous man. You can tell us.
What you find out?
For another time.
Yeah. When you do something good like that, and you are righteous, you are upright, and you're seeking to be a blessing, you find that really annoys the enemy, the devil, and all things start to happen. But you, as a child of God, obviously you've got to resist him, you've got to stand against him, and you've got to continue doing what is right. Now, whether everything in the scriptures is there for our instruction, whether that what came on was right or not, doesn't take away from this man what he actually did. He took this man into his home, he fed him, he blessed him, he was a righteous man. What happened later?
Not really,
he was not a righteous man, he was just going on.
Whatever.
But anyway, let's leave
that
for
another. The righteous man was the traveller. The righteous man was actually the traveller. Because it says, he doesn't say that he's a righteous man, he helps.
Yes, he helped him.
And he gave him his conscience. So the other man was not...
One is positive, and the other is negative.
But the traveller,
mm-hmm.
The righteous man.
The man who was...
Just the same as that he was a righteous man. He said he was a good man because he gave shelter, food, to the other one. But he doesn't tell us.
Yes, you're right. That's let's go to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Because in Lamentations 3, verse 17. Here the prophet is... he's lamenting, he's saying, look, he says, you've moved my soul far from peace. When we are far removed from peace, he says, I've forgotten prosperity. I've forgotten prosperity. Where there's no peace, there's no prosperity. Why? Because prosperity comes from peace. It comes from the peace of God. Now there are other verses in the Old Testament where shalom is translated as prosperity, and perhaps we haven't really got the time to go through them all. But one we are going to go to is in Psalm 35, verse 27. Psalm 35, verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad, who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Now we could say that this is talking about Jesus, the servant of the Lord. But God takes pleasure in prosperity. I think he might be talking here about himself.
I think this might be interesting. In my translation, which is in Italian, instead of prosperity, it says peace.
Because it's the word shalom.
Yes.
It's the same word, it's the word shalom. God takes pleasure in the prosperity or the peace of his servant. Now, what amazes me, and you see it from other scriptures you look through, you know, God is the one who prospers his people. God is the one who prospers his people. He blesses them. Yeah, now, I'll go back to what I said right at the beginning. It's not just about money. But most people tune into money when we hear this word prosperity. It's not just about money. But God blesses his people with prosperity. And since it comes from God, and since God is the author and the blesser, you know, I know that they're tuned into money, but why are there so many Christians fighting this in the church? Oh, that's prosperity. We want nothing. The fact that you are saved shows that God prospers you, that you are prospered. You do not have, your sins have been cleansed, you've been forgiven, your past has been wiped out as far as God's concerned. Surely that's prosperity. Now, it may not be financial, but it's prosperity. We're going to go just two more verses and then I will stop. Come with me to the third book of John, third epistle of John. The third epistle of John, third epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 2. Because you know my mistake there, there's only one chapter in three John. The third epistle of John, verse 2. And he says, beloved, I pray, or I will, that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. I pray that you may prosper. It doesn't say financially. It says prosper in all things, in every area. It says, and I want you to be in health in the same way, or just as, your soul prospers. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. You know, this was the apostles' prayer for the church, that we prosper, that we are healthy, that just in the same way as our soul was prospering and has prospered, You know, that's the peace. That's the peace of God. You know, I'm not gonna turn it up, but I just want you to go. I want you to think back to Egypt in Exodus chapter 3. Just think back what happened in Exodus when God brought His people up out of Egypt. When Moses went in, and God says, "I'm gonna." You know, that Christ comes to me, I'm going to go in, I'm going to bring them out, I'm going to bring them into a land that's flowing with milk and honey. A land of blessing. When Moses first went down there, the people of God were in bondage. They were slaves. They were serving the Pharaoh. They were struggling to survive. They were lacking in every area. Yet when they came up out of Egypt, they came out wealthy. They were prospered. You know, they plundered, as the scripture says, they plundered the Egyptians. You know, they borrowed. I like the word, I'm sure the scripture uses the word borrowed. Or God's, Moses instructed, go and borrow. You know, they were taking from their neighbors. All sorts of things, gold, silver, cloth, a lot of stuff they took from their neighbors, from the Egyptians. And they took all this stuff, this material stuff, gold, silver, stones, precious cloth. They took it all into the wilderness. And what did they do with it? There's nothing for them to spend it on. If you imagine some people today, you know, they've got all this stuff and nothing to spend it on, you know. They're going into shakes, you know. Where did the gold come from that the calf came out of the fire? From Egypt. Where did all the beautiful golden finery for the tabernacle? It came from Egypt. God blessed His people. He brought them up out of Egypt. He brought them up wealthy. You know, God's thoughts toward them were thoughts of peace and prosperity. To bring them out of their bondage, out of poverty, into the land that flowed with milk and honey. That was His destination for them. The land of blessing. The land of, I'm going to use the word prosperity. Where milk and honey ran like rivers. Now, poverty is not a blessing. Poverty is a curse. Poverty is a bondage. Why? Because it keeps you oppressed. It keeps you bound. And we don't have to fear prosperity in the church. You know, it doesn't matter what's going on around the world and what other people are saying. We don't have to fear prosperity because it's the blessing and it's the favor of God upon us. And it's part of our covenant of peace. Look at somebody else in the book of Genesis, Joseph. In just a few hours, in one morning, he went from bondage, poverty in the prison, to the prime minister. That's just a few hours. You know, and God can do for us what He did for Joseph. In just a few hours, He could turn our whole life around. He could take us from the land of not enough, where we are lacking, and so, like He did for me and Jane. Took us from the land of not enough into the place where I'm able to give an offering, I'm able to bless someone. If I wanted to, I could buy someone a meal. Now, I'm not wealthy, but I'm prosperous. Because I'm, as we saw earlier from the book of Corinthians, I'm content with what God has given us. Now, I don't seek more, I'm not desirous of more. I'm happy with what God has given me. And we don't owe anybody anything. We're not in debt. We've got a little bit that we can bless someone. We pay our way, meet our needs. God meets them. You know, there's always work, or there's always something that we can do. God blesses us. Now, we don't have a lot of money in the bank, but we're blessed. We're prospered. You know, we thank God. You know, we're able to... I could buy you a coffee. That doesn't mean to say I'm going to, but I can. We have the covenant of peace, and it's a covenant, as we've been seeing, of prosperity. We could have loads more. This is a whole subject in itself, but we'll leave it there for tonight. Amen.